We're talking about the parable of the generous landowner, Matthew chapter 20. So we'll read that text and then we'll discuss a little bit about what Christ is telling us from that section of verses. Verse 1 of Matthew 20, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last." So the interesting part about this parable is that it is a response to a question that Peter asked in chapter 19. It just kind of flows from chapter 19 into chapter 20. Peter has just witnessed the rich young ruler talking with Christ. And remember, the rich young ruler had much land. And after talking with Christ and Christ telling him to sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me, the rich landowner went away sad because he owned much property. Then Christ says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And then Peter has this question that comes up in his head, and he asks Christ, "Well, we have given up everything to follow you. What's going to come to us? What is our reward for faithful service, and not just lip service, but actual identification with you, departing from everything that we knew and had and owned and giving up everything to follow you? What will we have?" Well, Christ's response is what this parable is about. At the end of his answer to Peter, he says, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then he tells this story. So that's the context getting into this parable. So looking at the parable itself, there were some very interesting terms in there. So if you look at what times he was going out, very early, daybreak, in the military they would call that O dark 30. The third hour would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. Sixth hour would be about noon. Ninth hour would be about 3 p.m. The 11th hour, 5 p.m. He got 1 hour of work in before it was quitting time. So you can imagine that this was a big harvest. He was going into the vineyard because it was time for the harvest. And when this harvest time, I don't know if you've ever been in the agricultural community, when it's harvest time, it's on. Everybody, all hands on deck, here we go. So that's what's going on. This vineyard owner, this landowner, is getting all the help he can. So he goes into the marketplace, And these guys are standing there waiting ready at the crack of dawn, and here we go. He goes back at 9 and noon and 3 and at 5 even, because he needs all the help he can get. So who is the landowner in the parable? Who does that represent? It would be Christ. God would be the same thing. Basically, the landowner is calling people from the marketplace to himself. So the workers in the parable would be those in the world. Anybody has an equal opportunity to respond to the call to come to Christ. So those who come to work for him are those who have accepted the call to accept Christ as their Savior. So why were the workers who were hired first upset? Would you have been upset? Probably so, huh? It makes sense. But was the landowner unjust? No, he wasn't. So is the point of the parable then that we should waste our life selfishly and accept Christ at the end of your life? Right, you can't count on when the end of your life is, can you? So, but really that's what I'm afraid some people might come away from this parable, because you have these people that go out and they start working early and they work all day, and these other jokers come in at the last moment and they get the same amount. And it's kind of like, well, why should I be a follower of Christ if I get the same thing, if I just wait around and have fun, wait around and accept him at the end, follow him at the end? But truly, that's not the point of the parable. That's not what he's trying to communicate. Remember, the context is God just? We have the rich landowner, and he was having everything right now and refused to give up what he's having right now to follow Christ. So if you take that into the parable, the ones who have given up everything to follow Christ, they get what Christ had promised them. So in the parable, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about that everybody who accepts the call of Christ will be in the kingdom. So, well, how should we respond to those who have a problem with deathbed conversions, thinking they're unfair? Why would people be upset with that idea? Wouldn't it be the same thing as the early risers?
But we really should be upset with that either.
Well, they paid for it. They worked after that. They had to hustle.
Yeah, the landowner was not unjust. He gave everyone exactly what they were promised, more than they deserved. And I think we can probably think of ourselves as the 11th hour, the ones who are at the end before the return of Christ. I mean, he's coming back soon, I believe. So if we think of ourselves as the 11th hour and we get into eternity, that's not a bad deal. But I think the big deal is that most people don't understand the process of rewards. Because he's telling them in this parable that if you have a lot here on earth, you have to be careful that you don't end up with very little in eternity. If you have a lot in eternity, it might be because you didn't have very much on earth. Yes. Yes, you certainly can have much on earth. But it's so difficult because the cares of this earth, as the parable of the sower taught us, will choke out the good seed, and the ability to grow is stifled because we've got so many other concerns. And, you know, I think about the idea of how many people have properties and possessions and boats and cars and camps and houses and properties, and you have to take care of all that stuff.
That's a work against that. You have to take care of it.
So the resources that you're spending in time and energy and money keeping up all those things are resources that cannot be used for the kingdom, for eternal purposes.
And what are you going to do with it? You can't take it with
you. Yeah. Yeah, bottom line, all of that stuff is for right here, and that's it.
I think about when if I wasn't Powerball, it'd be nice to get everything paid off and not have to worry about it anymore. How much of a burden would that be?
Everybody's your friend. Support groups for lottery winners, and there are, you would think, maybe that's not the best thing. Maybe that's more of a problem for people than it is a blessing.
Yeah.
So, in the context here, Paul says in Romans 9, 15 and 16, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. So, mercy is, of course, God not giving us what we do deserve, which is nothing in terms of reward, because in the reality of things, we always seem to choose the wrong options. So, most of the time, it's God's Holy Spirit working in us that actually accomplishes even the want to do right. Because Scripture says that the heart is evil and deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So, really, is it even us? Do we have it within us, based upon our sin nature, to actually do good? So it's God's grace that allows us to receive the Holy Spirit, to become saved, to inherit eternal life, to have the opportunity to live out what God has put in us in terms of His Holy Spirit and salvation. So, I think it's essential that we see how valuable our life is. That our life is not more, is not just our stuff. It's not made up of numbers, of bank accounts and possessions and all of those things. When we come to the end of our life, people might be surrounded by a whole bunch of property deeds and bank account numbers, but is that really what we want at the end of our life? No. Who did Christ say this to? Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Did he have a whole lot of time to do a lot of good works? That is the 11th hour. That is right down to quitting time right there. He did not get baptized. He did not go to church once. He didn't walk an aisle. He didn't pray a prayer. All he did was say, I believe you. I believe you. You know, if you shut up over there on the other side, he's innocent. And Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah, he didn't witness to anybody, he didn't save anybody. So our understanding of what God is looking for people to be ready for heaven, has nothing to do with their earthly identity, their earthly possessions, their earthly reputation. It's nothing, good or bad. Because if you think about it, how many people get upset at the thought that somebody can spend their life in abject depravity and commit truly heinous acts during their life, and then on their deathbed accept Christ and they're in heaven? I think the biggest problem with that mindset is that you don't understand that not everybody in heaven is on the same footing. Heaven is not just a one-size-fits-all harp that you get to play for eternity. Heaven is a process of evaluating your life at the judgment seat of Christ. At the moment you die, you're going to see Christ face to face. And you're going to give an account for everything done in the body, whether it's good or bad. And he is going to issue rewards based upon the testing of your deeds that are good. This is not about the deeds that are bad. Because the deeds that are bad are paid for by Jesus Christ. He died so that you don't have to pay for them. But what you do in that moment after eternity begins for you is that you will see those things in your life that you did for the right reasons. Is it possible we do good things and don't even know we're not doing it for the right reasons? If you think about how easy it is to do the right thing for the wrong reasons, because we want somebody else to think some way about us, instead of the purpose of seeing God's kingdom expanded and seeing God smile on us at that judgment day, there's no other acceptable purpose. There's no other acceptable motive. So as we look at our lives, we have to be evaluating why we're doing it. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason is a net zero result in eternity. It doesn't follow you there. So, as we look at this parable, I want us to evaluate our lives in terms of the value of the moments that we spend. There are things that we do that are eternal in nature. Two things are eternal. God's Word. Only two things in this life we can put our hands on that will last forever. So what are we investing in? Are we investing in eternal things that are going to go with us into eternity? Or are we investing all of our time, all of our energy in a career, in a job, in relationships, in pursuits of adventure and excitement? You know, all of those experiences, you know, some people just live to travel. Great. But if you're not telling people about Christ when you're traveling, you got to see more of this cursed earth. Good for you. So as we look at our lives, I hope we see ourselves as the mechanism God is using to reach the world and not as the purpose God created the world for. Because God didn't create the world for us to be happy. He created the world for us to pursue God. The problem is, sin has cursed this world to the point that it looks very little like what God intended it to. Our lives look very little like what God intended it to. And it's only as we submit ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit that our lives can look anything like what God intended them to. So, it takes a complete reorientation of our priorities to end up serving God with eternal benefits.